Praise God. Well, while you remain standing just a little bit longer, take your Bibles, and hopefully if you've been over here the last 2 weeks, you're going to know exactly where to turn in your New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting our reading today from verse 18. I got to meet with the missionaries from Vanuatu this week, and they expressed such great gratitude for the offering that we've been able to send. Praise God. And I look forward to some photos as they rebuild. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The scripture says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." When you have no strength, you can be strong in the power of... Come on, is the church here today? When you have no strength, you can be strong in the power of his might. How many people are thankful for his might? Now, this is challenging for much of Christendom these days, because much of Christendom says that God just does everything, you don't have to do anything. And that somehow, just by believing, that everything's just done for us. But this scripture sometimes might be a little bit troubling for some, because there's some things we have to do. Paul tells us that we are to what? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, everyone say, take. There it is again. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is how you're going to do it. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to leave it right there. That's the third piece of the armor of God. The scripture says that we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've come to remind everybody today that we are in a spiritual battle. How many people know we're in a spiritual battle? Can you recognize that? Yeah? Right at the time when you want to start doing good for God and doing better in your prayer life, distractions coming in from everywhere. Right when you say, Lord, I want to be committed more than ever before, and suddenly the devil comes against us. Because why? We are in a spiritual battle. But God has given us, and I say thank you, Jesus, God has given us the means for standing firm. We must take the armor of God if we're going to stand in this evil day. I want to preach part 3 of our series. I want to talk today about the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace. Let's all thank the Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your word. Lord, right now as we stand here, Lord, help our hearts to be opened. Help our hearts to be soft and ready for the seed of your word to penetrate deep into our lives. Lord God, that from the preaching of your word, oh God, that there would be a change in our lives. Lord, that there would be an adjustment in our lives today. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory, and all the church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise you, Jesus. The shoes of peace. We are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our problem, but we wrestle against spiritual darkness in high places. However, I need to remind you that that spiritual battle has already been won, because Jesus conquered the devil when he died on the cross, when his blood was shed, as he hung on that cross, he defeated the devil. However, what remains for us is that we would appropriate, that we would receive the victory that Jesus purchased for us. Everybody say amen. Because when Jesus died, it was prophesied in Genesis 3 verse 15 that he would crush the enemy's head. And his head is crushed. When Jesus was bruised, when he was wounded, when he hung on the cross, yes, his heel was bruised, but the enemy's head was crushed. Everybody say crushed. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he overcame the powers of darkness. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He reversed the effects of the curse of sin and death on our life. And I'm thankful for the cross today. I will cling to the old rugged cross, because that cross represents not just the forgiveness of my sins, but it represents total victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we need to appropriate that victory. Jesus conquered Satan, just like one country conquers another country. That new ruler comes in and conquers. If you want to live in victory, then you need to submit yourself to the new ruler. Correct? You got to submit yourself to the new ruler. So we have to appropriate the victory that comes through Jesus. And so that explains somewhat why we can see that Satan still has power over some people. Why? Because they have not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ. And so they're living in a country that has been conquered by Jesus Christ. He is the new ruler, but they're refusing to live in the victory and in the new life that Jesus has brought and purchased for them. And so they're still living under the old rule. And so that explains why Satan still has power in some people's lives. And that explains why Satan still has power in the lives of even some Christians, because we have not surrendered completely every part of our life to that new rule, Jesus Christ. And so we got to remember that Jesus purchased the victory for us. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. It is total victory, but I need to claim it. I need to live in it. I need to submit myself to Jesus, because he is the new ruler. We've been brought out of Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. You can live in the promised land. And so Jesus purchased our victory. The scripture says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Everyone say, no weapon. It doesn't say that there will be no weapons, but it says that there is no weapon that is going to be against us that is going to prosper. And you understand that today already, because you say, Pastor, I'm aware that there are weapons of the devil coming against me. But the scripture gives us a promise. The Bible says that this is the heritage. Everybody say heritage. This is passed down to us. It's the heritage of the Lord. It's the heritage for us that are living for Jesus. This is our heritage, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. It doesn't say that there won't be weapons formed against us. It just says it doesn't matter what weapon they try, doesn't matter what weapon the devil and all of his whatever evil angels try against us, they will not prosper against us. Do you receive that this morning? No weapon shall prosper. I thank God for my heritage. This is my heritage. And so spiritual warfare, it started in the garden. Right there, the conflict, and it started there in the garden. And now that conflict recklessly, it rampages through the history of mankind. Satan was successful that day in leading Adam and Eve into sin. But God intervened. And God spoke a promise, and we've already mentioned it. The first prophecy in the Bible in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's on the screen. It says, and I will put enmity against thee and the woman. This is a prophecy, the first prophecy. And between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise his heel. The head speaks of authority. Satan's head, when Jesus was bruised, when he hung on the cross, yes, his heel was bruised, but Satan's head was crushed. And so that was the solution right there. God spoke, and God intervened with that redemptive act, and he spoke the promise. He said, Satan's head will be crushed when Jesus died on the cross. And so from that very beginning, spiritual warfare began to rage. Satan began working feverishly on his plans. Yes, a preemptive strike against God. He's trying to abort the line through which the man-child Jesus Christ would come. He tried his best. He knew a Savior was coming, and he did everything he could to abort that line that through Jesus would come. And so, he filled Cain's heart with hatred. And Cain went and murdered his righteous brother Abel. We thought that was the end, but no. God raised up Seth. God had a plan. And so then he led mankind he led mankind into enough wickedness. This is the work of Satan. Led him into wickedness. And God says, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. What does God do? He raises up Noah. He caused Pharaoh to issue a death warrant for all of the Hebrew boys. And God, he stopped the plan of Satan when he raised up Pharaoh's own daughter. And the opportune tears, you know, he looked after Pharaoh's own daughter, looked after Moses. God raises up Pharaoh's own daughter. God raises up Moses. And then in the spies in the land of Canaan, God raised up Joshua and Caleb. The devil tried to starve a nation through the raids of the Midianites. What does God do? He raises up another man. He raises up Gideon. He polluted the priesthood of Israel. That's Satan, his work. And through the wickedness of Eli's son. But what does God do? He raises up Samuel. God raises up men to defeat Satan every time. He snared King Saul. He had pride. His heart was filled with pride. But God raised up a man after his own heart. He raises up David. He helped Haman hatch a plot of genocide against the Jews. But God raises up Queen Esther. You see, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The same victory that God raises up people that can defeat and disarm Satan in this day and age. God raises up a man. And isn't that what Calvary is all about? God put on flesh, came as a man to defeat Satan. It was that man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. God manifest in the flesh. He laid down for his life for us, defeating Satan, crushing his head. Praise God. That's the victory we have. And God is raising up a generation today. And I pray through this series that you would begin to understand the power that you have with God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. But you've got to put on the whole armor of God. And so as spiritual believers, we have the same power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says that Satan has tactics. Everyone say tactics. And we don't have to be ignorant of those. You can know the tactics of Satan. And when you know the tactics of your enemy, you have an advantage. Everybody say an advantage. And so we need to know a little bit about how the enemy's going to fight us. We need to know about his tactics. Paul says we don't have to be ignorant of his devices. It says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his tactics. And so here are some tactics of the devil. And you might identify some of these tactics in your life, how the devil's tried to come against you. The first tactic the devil would use against us is to prevent us from praying so that we can be self-sufficient. Prevent prayer, ensuring self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is dangerous when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in. You can't do this on your own. You've got to pray. And so if you stop praying, listen to me carefully. If you stop praying, you might not be saying it directly to God, but you are saying it, but you are telling God, I've got it, God. Don't worry. I don't need any help. If you're not praying, you're telling God that you can do it. I'm fine by myself. I've got it. Don't worry. I'm fine. I don't need you, God, to do anything for me. And see, when we stop praying, we give ourselves over to self-sufficiency. And when we become self-sufficient, when we think we can do it on our own, we leave ourselves wide open for an attack of the devil. And maybe some of us can even say, yeah, Pastor, I've been there. I remember there was a season in my life when I stopped praying. I thought I could do it on my own. I thought I knew the way. But then I found myself falling down. And so the devil would come. He'd try to prevent prayer. Has anyone ever noticed You don't have to raise your hand, but has anyone ever noticed that when it comes time to pray, there you suddenly remember everything that you should have been doing instead of praying? You get down to pray and suddenly you haven't thought about this stuff all day, but the moment you bow your knees beside your bed or wherever you pray, the moment you get in that prayerful posture, ready to seek the face of God, suddenly there is an attack that comes against us. Oh, I haven't done the dishes. Oh, that's right. I need to go and take that bread out of the freezer for the lunches tomorrow. Oh, and we look out the window as we're praying. We're like, oh, that grass needs to be cut. So, does anyone know what I'm talking about? That's no coincidence. That is the devil trying to stop you from praying so that you become self-sufficient. And by becoming self-sufficient, you leave yourself wide open for an attack of the enemy. The second thing the devil would like to do is to prevent commitment, to make us complacent. You see, commitment is so important. What keeps a marriage together? Commitment. What keeps you in your job? Commitment. What keeps the money coming in and the food on the table? Commitment. And so the devil wants to prevent us from being committed, because if we're not committed, then we become complacent. And commitment is the key. If you're going to get anywhere in God, you've got to be committed. And here's a word that I absolutely hate. I know you shouldn't use the word hate, but I hate this word. Whatever. My mom said it. There you go. People that just don't seem to care. They seem so complacent. They're like, oh, well, whatever. No, I'm committed. And so we must be careful. We must beware of complacency. The devil would try to prevent your commitment, because he knows if he can get you uncommitted, that you'll become complacent and you're going to fall to his devices. We're talking about the tactics of Satan. You don't have to be ignorant. Here they are on the screen. The other way he would come to get against us is to prevent us from having joy and ensuring that we are discouraged. Everyone say discouraged. Discouragement is different from disappointment. Disappointment is common to life. How many people have experienced disappointment in life? Yeah? It's just the nature of life. Disappointment. But let me tell you today, your disappointment doesn't have to become discouragement. And so the devil would come to try to prevent our joy so that we become discouraged. I want to remind somebody today that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If we've got no joy, then we've got no strength. And if we've got no strength, we can't stand in this battle. And so the devil would come, he'd try to steal your joy. But our joy is not based on the happenings and the circumstances of our life. Yes, our circumstances are going to be like this, but my joy is in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fourth thing that the devil try to do is try to stop us from growing spiritually. It's important that you grow spiritually. And this is going to be a really challenging question, but it is very real. I pray that as you look back on your life and you look back to the 1st of July 2017, that you can say truthfully that you have grown in God more than this time last year. Let me tell you why. Because that's the will of God. Now, if it's the will of God, then why doesn't it happen? If it's the will of God, isn't it just going to happen? Well, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but some will. And so it's not the will of God that you're not growing, but you've got to put something into it. That commitment, don't be complacent. And so he wants to stop us from growing so that we are powerless, so he can come against us. We must grow spiritually so we can stand up against those things that are coming against us. And so as we grow, we've got to go from the milk. Everybody say milk. There's milk in the Word of God. And then we've got to go to the meat. Everybody say the meat of the Word of God. Don't be happy with just the milk, but get onto the meat of the Word of God. It's going to sustain you. So these are the tactics of the devil. It's not God's will that you merely survive. I believe it's God's will that we as Christians, that we live victoriously and that we thrive as Christians. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times, but it means that doesn't matter what comes against us, it doesn't matter what storm we face, we know that life isn't a bed of roses, but we can have peace and we can stand strong in the midst of the storm. That is the will of God. And so the shoes of peace. I meant to bring my football boots today. They're in the boot of my car. But the shoes of peace. The Bible says that one of the armor, the first armor is the belt of truth. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. And the third one is the shoes of peace. Verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so Paul, after talking about the belt of truth, about talking the breastplate, Paul then draws the reader's attention to the soldier's footwear. Now, this footwear is different. They used to wear sandals. That's why their feet were so dirty, and that's why they needed to have their feet washed whenever they went into someone's house. But these footwear, these shoes of peace, these shoes that the soldier will wear, they are distinctive from sandals. They are shoes. They are more like football boots. They have studs on the bottom of them, little cleats. I'm not sure exactly if they were, they probably weren't rubber, it probably wasn't invented back there, but there was something. I know for people that fish on the rocks, they have like metal cleats in the bottom of them. It's to give you a firm foundation so that even if the rock is slippery or even if something comes against you, that you can stand firm. That when going up the mountains, you can stand firm because you've got the shoes on that have got those little cleats, those little studs in the bottom. And so the soldier would put on these shoes, these special shoes, more than sandals. And they would prevent the soldier from slipping. Everybody say slipping. They would give him a sure foundation, even in the slippery mud, that he would be able to stand firm. It formed the foundation of all of his armament. Walking in those days, they didn't have cars, they didn't have tanks, they didn't have armored vehicles to transport. They would have to walk. So the ability to move easily and to move comfortably was contingent upon the shoes. You had to have the right shoes. They needed a solid footing so that they could concentrate on the battle at hand. You can't be in a battle slipping and sliding all around. You don't have any sure footing. Yeah, you're trying to fight, but you're slipping because you haven't got the right shoes on. And so the ability to, listen carefully, the ability to advance comes from the shoes of peace. The ability to advance comes from the peace, the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace. And so we need to put on the shoes. And so we think about this, peace. You're talking about spiritual warfare, and one of the pieces of the armor is peace. Now, that doesn't make sense because many new Christians, okay, we want to learn as much as possible about defeating the devil. Why? Because it's obvious that the devil is one of our troubles, and so we want to get the upper hand, okay? You don't need to defeat the devil. He's already defeated. You need to put the armor on, and you need to stand. You need to submit to God, the Bible says. And what's the next? Does it say fight the devil? No. Submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will, with his tail between his legs. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So a lot of people want to try and fight the devil because the devil's giving us trouble. And so seeing peace, when we're thinking about fighting, when we're thinking about fury, God tells us, that one of the most important pieces of armor is you've got to put on the shoes of peace. And so somebody's saying, my mind is saying that we fight the devil with fury, but no. How can peace win a war? And so there's two types of peace. Everyone say peace. Everyone say peace. There's two types of peace. Maybe that's why the peace sign is like that. I'm going to talk about two types of peace. No, that's not true, but there are two types of peace. The first peace is peace with God. Everybody say peace with God. When we have obeyed the gospel of peace, when we have obeyed the gospel, we have peace with God. When we are born again, when we have repented of our sins,
When we have been obedient to the scriptures and our sins have been washed away in the waters of baptism, when we have received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when we have obeyed the gospel. Paul said the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. When we have applied that to our life through death, repentance, through burial, baptism, through resurrection, which is the new life, rising again, the Holy Spirit. When we have obeyed that, we have peace with God. That's why in Acts chapter 2, read it for yourself, they said, what must we do? They realized that they had fallen short. They didn't have peace with God. They realized that they were in sin. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so if you have been born again, if you have obeyed the gospel, then you have peace with God. I'm saved, okay? I am saved now, and I am in the process of being saved. So someone said to me, they said, oh, Pastor, we're not truly saved until we get to that great white throne judgment. And the Lord says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, but we are saved now. If you have obeyed the gospel, you are saved. It's just a matter then of just staying saved. You can make it. And even as you're going through life, you're not going to be able to live up to all of God's word, and you're going to fall short. Yes, there's going to be failings, and yes, you're going to fall. But God's grace makes up the difference. If when I've done all that I can in order to live for God, I'm going to fall short. I'm going to do all I can and I'm still going to fall short. What happens? The grace of God makes up the difference. When we've done all we can, the grace of God makes up the difference. And so if you've been born again, if you've taken on the name of Jesus in salvation, then you can know that you have peace with God. Once I was lost. Once there was a great wall of partition. Once there was a veil between me and God. But now, when I've been born again, that veil has been rent. The partition is gone. Once I was a sinner. Once I was lost. But now I am saved. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. How many people are thankful for peace with God? Peace with God. And so, if we continue to walk with Jesus, if we continue to live our lives for Him and separating ourselves from the world, everybody say faithfulness. If we continue to be faithful to God, faithfulness is so important. See, when we are Christians, we're in a relationship with God. Relationships require faithfulness. You can't have any lovers in this world. Nothing else can come between you and God. You've got to live that life of faithfulness. If you live that faithful life, if you do your best to live according to God's word, you can say that I am saved and I have peace with God. Someone said, most people ask me when they're about to be baptized, they say, Pastor, I really understand the beauty of being baptized, that my sins are going to be washed away. And the whole idea of having that clean slate, oh, glory be, that is amazing. I'm so happy that I got a clean slate. My sins have been washed away. And then they look at me, they say, but Pastor, I got one problem. I say, what's that? They say, well, I'm not sure if I can live perfect until Jesus comes. How many people know what I'm talking about? How many people have made a mistake since you were saved? Yeah, it's true. We kind of wish that once we were saved, that God would just put us in a cocoon so that there was no outside influences and that somehow He would just preserve us, I don't know, in pickle juice or something like that. He would just preserve us until Jesus comes back. And we say, well, here I am. I've been preserved. What happens if you sin after you've been saved? The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, that He is faithful. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's the importance of having that daily prayer life. That's the importance of getting on our knees. I remember when I was learning to pray, they said, the first thing you do is you repent of your sin. And I looked at them, I said, I already repented. Well, when? Oh, a long time ago. No, every time you get on your knees, you repent. You confess your sin to God. You confess your mistakes to God. Even though you're saved, you're still going to make mistakes. And you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for my unforgiveness. I'm sorry for the way I spoke. And I'm sorry for this. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And the Bible says that he's faithful and he's just. And he's going to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hopefully, I would hope that 90%, I would hope that 100% of us have already prayed that prayer today. And if you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's not on the screen, but listen. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have peace? Because we've been justified. What does justified mean? Well, it's just if I'd never done it. Justified. It's just, when we are justified, it's just as if you had never sinned. I'm thankful to the Lord that I can confess my sin to him and that he can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that we can have peace with God. There is no reason that you have to be here today and not have peace with God. If you've never been repentant of your sin, you can repent. If you've never been baptized, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Have your sins washed away. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And even if you've done that maybe 30 years ago and you find yourself backslidden and living a life that is far from what a believer should be living, let me tell you, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a promise we need to remember. Many people I know and have come back after being backslidden for a long time, they say, Pastor, I'd just love to get baptized again. I said, you don't have to be baptized again. You simply need to confess your sin to God and repent before him, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So peace with God. Everyone say, peace with God. Then we have the peace of God. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, remember there's two pieces, peace. The peace with God and the peace of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Another translation says tribulation. It sounds a lot worse than trouble, doesn't it? They're the same thing. In this world, you will have, you will have. Come on, Jesus, what happened to the favor? You're telling me that I will have trouble? Here comes the favor of God. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to fall in the midst of your trouble. The storms of life, Jesus says, the storms of life are coming. You don't need to look for them. You don't need to go find a storm. How many people know that the storms have a way of finding us? Uh-huh. Amen. And so eagles. The Bible talks a lot about eagles. Eagles are the only birds that I know that love a storm. When all the other birds are trying to hide and trying to flee from the storm and to hide from its fierceness, eagles see it. It's time to spread my wings. It's time to get out there. And so the eagle will fly off his cliff or wherever his nest is, and he will use the wind of the storm to rise higher and higher in just a moment of seconds. They use the pressure. Everybody say pressure. They use the pressure of the storm to glide higher, because when the storm comes, if you can just use that pressure, you can go higher and higher without even using your own energy. They are able to do this, the eagles. You'll see them just soaring. You don't see them going, no, that's for the noisy miners and the sparrows. That's for chickens. But eagles don't hang around with chickens. Eagles, when the storm comes, they spread their wings wide. Why? Because God has given them a unique ability to fix or to lock their wings in. In the middle of the storm, they lock their wings. And they in that fixed position, and when the storm comes, they can fly into the midst of the most fierce storm. And using no energy, it's going to take them higher. You see, the eagle can't make the storm go away, But the eagle can use the storm to go higher. I want to tell somebody today, without peace, you cannot survive the storms of life. But where there is no peace, there is no victory. But where there is peace, you can make progress because you've got on the gospel of peace. You've got the peace of God. You've got those studs. While everybody else is slipping, while everybody else is sliding, you can continue to go higher. Why? Because you've got the peace of God in your life. Jesus said, you're going to face tribulation, you're going to face trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said this to his disciples in John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not a peace that the world gives you. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be fearful. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you with peace. Everybody say peace. And so, when we talk about peace, the opposite to peace, I guess you could say, is anxiety. And this world is in an epidemic of anxiety. Teenagers, young people, anxious. To be honest, when I was in high school, when I was in primary school, I probably didn't even know what the word anxious meant. But these days, people are falling all over the place from anxiety. But the gospel of peace, the peace of God, frees us from anxiety. And we could talk about anxiety in the world. We could talk about anxiety in the world, but let me just say this. There's too much anxiety in the church. Too much anxiety in the lives of people who are born again, living for Jesus. Let me tell you, we need to stop and we need to speak against this epidemic of anxiety. We need to take the promise that Jesus said. He says, I have overcome the world. I am leaving you with peace. Look at this. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Basically means don't be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication. What? Don't be anxious, but what? But pray. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. When you begin to feel troubled, when you begin to feel anxious, that's when it's time to get on your knees and pray. Don't be anxious. But when you feel the burdens of life, when you feel the troubles of life coming in around you, Jesus says, come unto me, O ye who are weary and heavy laden. Cast your burdens on me and I will give you rest. Look at this. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Boom. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's a peace I can't understand in my logical mind. I know I should be troubled, but now I've got peace. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God says, bring it to me. He says, cast all your cares on me. Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray. Bring it to me. Financial stress, parenting stress, work stress, relationship stress, marriage stress, whatever your stress is, health stress, bring it to God, he says, and I will give you peace. Two keys to peace. We said two types of peace, now two keys to peace. The first one we should already know. The first one is prayer. Everybody say pray. Be careful for nothing but pray. So what do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is take your request to God, bring your request to God and leave them there. Leave them there. Put them in God's hands in prayer. Here's one way you could say it. Pray and then what? Relax. It works. I mean, I've laid in bed at night, troubled, tossing and turning, and in the middle of the night, your thoughts go so fast and you can think the worst things in the middle of the night when you're tired. And I've got up in the middle of the night. There's two things I do. I pray, and then I write a list of what I need to do, all right? I pray, okay? I pray, and just by praying and putting it on God, then I can go back to bed, and then I can relax. There's no use me putting them in God's hands and then continuing to carry them myself. Pray. Everyone say pray. Everyone say then relax. Prayer can be an inner tranquilizer. It can calm us down. Pray. When things are on the inside, when things are rising up on the inside of us, one of the best things to do is to pray. When you're having a fight between husband and wife, and we don't want to talk about that because it doesn't happen, of course. Husband and wives don't have disagreements. They don't have, where conversations where their voices get a bit louder than other times. But one of the best ways to stop a dispute in the house, maybe not just your marriage, but maybe with your children, one of the best ways to stop the dispute is you just say to them, I think you need to go and pray. Well, you just told them the truth. Whether or not that's going to go down very well, or who do you think you are? But it's the truth. I mean, if trouble begin to arise in the house, and instead of fighting, we prayed, how much better would things be? Pray. Power down your electronics. Turn the TV off. Go into your closet and pray. You cannot have peace without prayer. My mom always used to say, prayer changes things, but mostly us. Everyone say me. We think prayer is changing our circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances don't change, but when we pray, we change. And the second thing, so remember I said two keys to peace. The first one is prayer. The second one is obedience. Everyone say obedience. Oh, come on. Now you're telling me we have to put on something? Now you're telling me we have to be obedient? Philippians 4 verse 9, it goes on to say this. Look, Philippians 4 verse 9. Those things, Paul says, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul is their pastor. He says, the things that you've been taught, the things that you have received, the things that you have heard, the things that you've seen me do, it says, what does he say? Do. And then he says this, he says, and the peace of God will be with you. Now, this is one of the frustrations. I feel like telling people who have lots of problems in their life. I say, well, why don't you just try being serious about God for 30 days? 30 days. Serious about God for 30 days. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, start every day with prayer. Start every day with devotion. Get your head in the Word of God. Live for Jesus. Don't go and be part of the world. Live a separate life from the world. Live godly principles. Just be a good Christian for 30 days and just see if your life's going to change. I guarantee you, if we would just get serious about God, that's what Paul's saying. The things that you've been taught, the things that you've learned, you've heard, you've read, all of those things that you know to do because you're a Christian, Paul says, do. And you'll have peace. And so I feel like saying to people, just try it, just for 30 days. 30 days. You know what? 30 days. And they say, Pastor, what happens if it doesn't change after 30 days? I say, well, you can have a mess back guarantee. After 30 days, let me tell you can have your mess back. Just like a money-back guarantee, if it doesn't work, you can go back to your mess. But let me tell you, Paul says, do the things that are in the Word of God. Live for God. Do the basic disciplines as a Christian, and the God of peace, what? Shall be with you. Two keys to peace, prayer and obedience. Prayer and obedience. Attend church, come to prayer meeting. Get in fellowship with other Christians. Peace. You see, people want peace. They want peace their way. But I'm not talking about a worldly peace. I'm not talking about the peace that you want. I'm talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace of God. You can have peace with God. You can know that you were saved. You can have the peace of God. And the two keys to having peace, the peace of God, is prayer and obedience. If the musicians could come. Two artists were asked to paint a picture of peace. The king said, I'm going to offer a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists, though, are like, this is great. We're going to get a prize. We just have to paint a picture of peace. So artists all around the kingdom, they tried their best. And the king looked at all the pictures that were presented, but there were only two. Everybody say two. There were two that he really liked. And he finally had these two pictures of peace. And he had to choose between the two of them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror, just smooth. There were towering mountains all around the lake. Overhead, the sky was blue. There were little fluffy white clouds in the sky. And everybody who saw the picture, they said, you know what? That is a perfect picture of peace. Look at the water. Look at the mountains. Look at the blue sky. Look at the fluffy clouds. So the king's looking at this one picture. The other picture also had mountains. It had water. But the mountains were rugged and bare. And above the angry sky, rain was falling. And lightning was going through the sky. And down on the side of the mountain, there was this waterfall. A foaming waterfall as the water was falling over the mountain. You can over the rocks. And in the background, and you can see the mountains, and they're bare, and you can see the lightning, and you can see that there's not much beauty in that picture. He goes, it doesn't look very peaceful to me. How could that be a picture of peace? How could it be? But when the king looked, he looked closely at the picture, and you can look at it today. He saw behind the waterfall a tiny bird's nest in the middle of the rock. Can you see it? The tiny bird, a mother bird, had built her nest. And in the midst of the rush of angry water, in the midst of the cracking of lightning, in the midst of the torrential rain, there he saw the mother bird on her nest. Which picture do you think won the prize? You see, this is a picture of true peace. As we said, and as God spoke to us already, favor isn't everything being sunshine and roses. That's not the favor of God. But the favor of God is this, that you can have the peace of God while the storm rages all around you. True peace is not found in the absence of problems. True peace is not found in the absence of conflict. True peace is not found in the absence of trouble. True peace is found in the presence of God. Knowing that God is in control. Knowing that God is in control of all things, brothers and sisters. As a pastor, knowing that this church is not my church, but it's God's church. Knowing that it's God's church and that He will build His church. That gives me peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Trouble can be coming from everywhere, but I know in my God that I have peace in spite of the storm. And so the king chose the second picture. He said, peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise. Peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no trouble or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all of those things and to still have a calm heart. The real meaning of peace says everything may be wrong, but I can still sing. Like Job said, though the road be marked with suffering, blessed be the name of the Lord. Though I go through trials, though sin does come against me, though temptation come against me, though I go through the battles of life, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because He is my peace. He's my peace. He's my peace. I can have peace. So Paul tells us, after telling us to put on the belt of truth, after telling us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he says, if you want to make progress in this spiritual war, you got to put on the shoes of peace. They've got those little cleats on the bottom. In the midst of the battle, you can make progress. You can climb higher, just like that eagle that locks his wings in place. You can go further in God despite of your circumstances because you have the peace of God. I want everybody to stand in this place tonight, today. I believe God has spoken to every heart in this place. If you're troubled, if you're anxious today, I want to encourage you, why don't you cast all your care upon Him? Say, God, it's your problem. It's your problem, God. I'm looking to you, God. I'll do what I can do. But God, I need you to intervene. Come on, all across this place, let's lift our hands and surrender to you.